Hello and welcome to the Spiritual School Bus. I'm Mandy Hecht. I'm an ordained minister with the Canadian Baptist of Western Canada, and I drive a school bus. In Baptist churches and on the bus, it seems like everyone wants to sit in the back. You, however, are invited to take a front row seat on the Spiritual School Bus.
This week's scripture reading is taken from Luke chapter 11, verses 1 through 13. One day, Jesus was praying in a certain place. When he finished, one of his disciples said to him, "Lord, teach us to pray, just as John taught his disciples." He said to them, "When you pray, say, 'Father, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come. Give us each day our daily bread. Forgive us our sins, for we also forgive everyone who sins against us, and lead us not into temptation.'" Then Jesus said to them, "Suppose you have a friend, and you go to him at midnight and say, 'Friend, lend me 3 loaves of bread. A friend of mine on a journey has come to me, and I have no food to offer him.' And suppose the one inside insists, 'Don't bother me. The door is already locked, and my children and I are in bed. I can't get up and give you anything.' I tell you, even though he will not get up and give you the bread because of friendship, yet because of your shameless audacity, he will surely get up and give you as much as you need. So I say to you, ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and the door will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, the one who seeks finds, and to the one who knocks the door will be opened. Which of you fathers, if your son asks for a fish, will give him a snake instead? Or if he asks for an egg, will give him a scorpion? If you then, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him?" May the Lord add his blessing to the reading of his word.
One day Jesus' disciples, noticing how often they found Jesus praying, approached him with a question. "Lord, teach us to pray as John taught his disciples." And he said to them, When you pray, say, "Father, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come." Your kingdom come. And we have ever since prayed it with our heads bowed very politely, little realizing the danger in the words that we are reciting. There's a saying that goes like this: be careful what you pray for, because it just might happen. Maybe our familiarity with the Lord's Prayer makes us forget that this particular prayer, praying the words, "Your kingdom come," might actually be far more powerful and dangerous than we think. Maybe the reason we underestimate this prayer is that we're not as familiar with kings these days as we once were, and some people still are in places in this world. The best reference that we have for the monarchy is the Queen of England, who is technically the head of our country, but we all know her as basically a symbolic figurehead, sought after for ribbon cutting and waving in parades, but we're not generally inclined to take her advice, let alone let her make major decisions for the sake of our nation. Asking, "Your kingdom come," when Queen Elizabeth in 2020 is our reference, when we could hardly name anything she is for or against, or how, if she imposed her will upon us, that would change anything at all in our daily lives, that's quite different than praying, "Your kingdom come," as Jesus taught us to pray. In the ancient world, the notion of a king was a reality that they were very familiar with. Who was king, who ruled the people, had everyday consequences for the average person, even if they saw the king very infrequently and interacted with him even less. My professor, Scott McKnight, has written quite a few books on God's kingdom. I actually threatened to just read one for you this morning, but Ian didn't think that was a good idea. And he says that in Jesus' day, a kingdom would have meant a people governed by a king. That might seem obvious, but when Jesus teaches his disciples to pray, "Your kingdom come," it means that you're actually praying against the kingdoms that are currently in power, say the ones who presided over them like the Herods or the Roman Caesar. Early in his ministry, Jesus said, "The kingdom of God has come near." And the angel who spoke to Mary, Jesus' mother, about her role in the story before Jesus was born, said that his kingdom will never end. Which means that in the coming of Jesus, we're about to see a new king governing a new people. A new king and a new people. You might be able to see how that was dangerous to believe and then also to say in Jesus' day. I was reminded recently that Jesus was not hung on a cross because he ran around teaching people to be nice to each other. There's something edgy about the things that he said and did, something that threatened people in power. And this might have been part of it. that he envisioned another way to rule the world. And he prayed, and he taught his followers to pray, that this different and other kingdom might come to pass. Frederick Buechner reminds us that when we're praying these words, he says we're asking God to be God. We're asking God not to do what we want, but what God wants. We're asking God to make manifest the holiness that is now mostly hidden, to set it free in all of its terrible splendor, the devastating power that is now mostly under restraint. Thy kingdom come on earth, is what we're saying. And if that were to suddenly happen, then what? What would stand and what would fall? Who would be welcomed in and who would be thrown out? Which, if any, of our most precious visions of what God is and what human beings are would prove to be more or less on the mark, and which would turn out to be as phony as $3 bills? Boldness, indeed. To speak those words is to invite the tiger out of the cage, to unleash a power that makes atomic power look like a warm breeze. When we pray, "Your kingdom come," we're asking God to do what God wants in this world. When we pray, "Your kingdom come," we are not praying for a distant future, although, according to Scripture, there will be a time when God's kingdom will be the one that rules the entire earth. As it says in Philippians, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. So the kingdom of God is something that will happen in the future. It's a future reality, but it is something that is happening even now. It has a present dimension. Matthew's gospel adds to this line in the prayer, "Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven." And that gives us an indication of what this phrase means. It means that God is going to be king. God is going to rule. God is going to have God's way here and now, just as God does in heaven. That's what we're praying for. As one writer pointedly puts it, if the reign of God holds no sway on earth, then heaven is quite irrelevant. When we ask for God's kingdom to come, it means that we live as if that future reality, the thing that is promised for us, when God is king over the world and over the universe, we live as though that is actually true right here and now and today. The world is not as it should be. It wasn't in Jesus' day, and it isn't in ours. And we can probably point to a million things right now, 100 places where we know that this is not God's will. This is not a place where God is king. We know this. God knows it. Jesus knew it too. And so he instructs his disciples to pray, and to pray even often for God's kingdom to come into every corner of this broken world, into every heart that is hardened against God's will, and into every heart broken from suffering, to every person who needs to hear good news for a change. Scott McKnight refers to the first two parts of the Lord's Prayer, "Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name," and "Thy kingdom come." He refers to them as gospel aches. And he writes, they ache for the full story to become complete where God is all in all. But this ache is not just for the global, cosmic, and universal reign of God, since the kingdom is already making itself present. And since we're called to live now in light of that future consummation, each and every act of love, peace, justice, and wisdom that we do enters into that final kingdom reality. Doesn't living in this world make us ache for God's kingdom to come? For God's will for every person and every institution and every principality and power to come? And every act of love, peace, justice, and wisdom is indication that to pray your kingdom come is not just something we pray for the future, but it is a prayer that we wish for each and every day. Now, it's hard sometimes to picture what exactly the kingdom of God looks like. And that's one of the things that the Gospels do so well. They give us pictures. They give us imagination for God's kingdom. One picture that comes to my mind when I think about this, a glimpse of how God's kingdom sometimes happens right here and now, happened a number of years ago when I was attending First Baptist Church in Prince Albert. And at that time, they had a ministry where volunteers would pick up and escort approved inmates from one of the many correction facilities to the church for Sunday service. And some of the inmates would come over the years, and we actually got to know some of them fairly well. And one Sunday, a woman with some mobility issues was on the stage and she was playing the organ. And she finished playing the organ and she got up and she tried to go down the stairs, but there was no handrail and she was struggling a little bit. And one of the inmates sitting in the front row, he jumped to his feet and he leaped up and he got on the stage and he offered her his arm and he walked her down and helped her to her seat. And I remember thinking, that's a picture of what it looks like when God's kingdom comes. A person with a past, obviously, a criminal record even, seeing a need and helping this woman. When we pray this prayer, we are asking God to have God's own way in our world. And we can see glimpses of it today, but one day everything will be reordered according to God's will. Praying this prayer means that we're asking for God's rule to come on earth for the future, but we're also asking for today. But maybe just as dangerous is the fact that when we pray this prayer, we're not just asking for God's will and God's way in the world, but we're asking that God would have God's own way within each one of us. We are not so familiar with kings as we once were, but there is still a lot in this world that claims our allegiance, things that take up room in our minds, that make us less free than we would like to be, things that we look to save us, whether those are things or people. If they're not Jesus, we call that idols. What is king in your life? When we pray, "Your kingdom come," we're praying that those things would not hold unnecessary sway over us, that these little kings in our lives would be displaced and God would be king instead. In fact, that's how Scott McKnight defines salvation or being saved, that we name Jesus as king in our lives and over every part of our lives. So when we pray, "Your kingdom come," we're asking God to have his way, not just in the world, but in us. One writer points out that the point of prayer is not to change God's mind, but to shape ours, to make us fit for the kingdom, ready to live the only life possible in God's household, one of love. This is almost certainly true for this phrase, "Your kingdom come." We're not praying it to change God's mind or to convince God to do something he doesn't want to do. Undoubtedly, God wants to give this gift. God wants God's kingdom to come. So when we ask this, we're reminding ourselves, at least as much as we're reminding God, about the fact that God is king and how much we ache that this world is not already under God's reign. We remind ourselves that this world is not as it should be and we are not as we should be. And we are asking God to change that. Another writer says this: when we seek in prayer, we will discover the one who can mold us into our full potential as kingdom people. So how can we have the courage to pray such a dangerous prayer? Frederick Buechner suggests the only way we can pray these things is because of the one to whom we pray. He writes, "If God is indeed something like a father, then as something like children, maybe we can risk approaching him anyway." The thing about kings that we might not remember, since we don't really know that much about them anymore, is this: as go the king, so go the people. In any kingdom, the character of a king is paramount. The character of a king in this particular kingdom was revealed by none other than Jesus. What we know of Jesus is that he was someone who came to seek and save the lost. He was someone who noticed people who were suffering or sick or who were in need. He spoke to them and gave them dignity and he healed. We know Jesus had a reputation for dining with the outcasts and the sinners and tax collectors. We know that he taught about good news for the poor, about freedom for the prisoners, recovery of sight for the blind, and to set the oppressed free. We know that he did not come to serve, but to serve. And we know that Jesus was hung on a cross, that he died with us, for us, and instead of us. And we know that Jesus was raised to life again. When we pray, "Your kingdom come," Jesus is inviting us to get to know our King better each and every day. And when we observe Jesus in all his fullness, in the life he lived and the death he died and in the resurrection, we get to know a little bit more about God, the one who is ultimately King of the world and the universe. So Jesus embodies the character of the King. Jesus spent a lot of time teaching about the nature of the kingdom as well. Whenever Jesus teaches about God's kingdom, we notice it looks decidedly different than the kingdoms of this world. It looks like something small, a seed maybe, or a pinch of yeast, which, when planted or worked into the dough, has an effect which is far bigger than the tiny beginnings would suggest. God's kingdom is like something lost. First one sheep out of 100, next one coin out of 10, finally one son out of 2. But when the something lost is found, it is rejoiced over. The kingdom of God is like being found and declared precious. And over again in the Gospels, Jesus tells stories, inviting us to imagine a world in which those things are true. Jesus invites us to imagine God's kingdom. And Jesus invites us to pray, "Your kingdom come." And this is more than a wish or a want or even an ache for God's kingdom to be made into a reality now, just as it will be in the future. We need to start living as if Jesus was king in our own lives, which means we never stop asking what it looks like for Jesus to be king in the world. It's a dangerous prayer, to be certain, but it is also an eternally hopeful prayer. Poet Malcolm Gait wrote a series of poems on the Lord's Prayer, which he expresses this beautifully in poetic form. And so, like last week, I want to share his words with you again. "Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth. Can we imagine what we're asking for? When all we know and all we think we're worth, as vanity might vanish and disappear, fading before the splendors you reveal. The beggars crowned with glory, all the meek exalted even as the mighty fall, and everywhere the triumph of the weak. And we who have been first will be last, and queue for mercy like the refugees, whom only moments earlier we passed by on the other side. For now the seas that separated are no more. The sun is risen like justice, and his will is done." So Jesus teaches his disciples to pray, "Your kingdom come." This week I dare you to pray that prayer. Would you bow with me? Lord Jesus, you taught us to pray, "Your kingdom come." And we acknowledge that that is a dangerous prayer. But we pray for the courage to pray for your kingdom to come in the world and in our lives all the same. We ache for the day when you will finally have your way in the world. We ache for the day when you would finally have your way in our lives. We pray that we would be shaped to live out this reality here and now. Amen.
This has been the Spiritual School Bus. Thank you for listening. For more Spiritual School Bus, visit www.pastormandy.com. This recording is copyright 2020 by Mandy Hecht and may only be copied or redistributed by express written permission. Thank you and have a blessed week.
By God's amazing grace, we are the body of Christ. And because of that, let us go into the world in peace and courage, holding all the good, honoring all of God's children, loving and serving the Lord, and rejoicing in the Spirit. And the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with you. Amen. Go in peace.